Welcome back to the Drew Mariani Show. My name's Maggie. I'm one of his producers. Drew is out today. He's spending some time with his family for a long weekend. So John Harper has been filling in for Drew today. And we're going to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Our readings today, I don't know if you went to Mass or if you looked into the daily readings, they were about how we can be so stiff-necked towards God. So I want to pray that we would try our very best to hear God's voice and heed him when he requires things of us. I'd also like to lift up my brother Lee today in prayer. He needs some prayer and support. And it's also Father Rocky's birthday today. I'd like to lift him up for birthday blessings. I'm praying today with John Harper. John, is there anything that you would like to lift up today?
Yes, for my cousin, one of my older cousins, who maybe were praying for a miracle, but he went into the hospital just a couple of days ago for something very routine. He was having some pain in his knee, and now he's in the cardiac unit of the hospital, and it doesn't look good. He may be called home to the Lord over the next couple of days, but we're praying for a miracle.
Oh, absolutely. We'll lift him up. What's his name?
His name is Gene.
Gene. All right, we'll pray for Gene. We also have a couple of written intentions here today. Kevin Wandra is a good friend of the show. He's asked us to lift his father up today during the chaplet. He's had many health issues over the last few years. He's in hospice, and Kevin says they expect he will pass away today. So I want to lift up Kevin's whole family. Delilah wrote to us, and she said, "Urgent prayers, please, for baby Lily. She's 2 years old, suffering from leukemia. Today, they took another biopsy of her bone marrow to test for the cancer, and she started a new phase of chemo. We're praying for a miraculous recovery through our Lord's divine mercy. Jesus, we trust in you." And then an anonymous user wrote to us and said, "Prayers that I can find a better job. I have a family to support and debt to take care of. Prayers for a coworker also that is going on leave. Her aunt's health is declining. And also that my siblings and their significant others and their kids will listen and not fight so much." He said, "Think MMA." I'm sure sometimes in our families it seems that way, like it's just nonstop fighting. So we'll pray for the health of family life.
Catholic MMA, MM for a miracle moment.
That's right. Perfect. Wonderful. So let's get started here today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Awesome. Let's go to our first caller. We have Maria on the line from Long Beach, California. Maria, welcome to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. How can we pray for you?
good afternoon, Maggie and John. Thank you for taking my call. And I'm calling and asking for prayers for my son. He's 21 years old. He suffered from mental illness, depression, anxiety since he was very young. And he's also having issues with addiction. And I'm calling just for prayers for miraculous healing. He's suffered through this for many years already. And also for my mother, who's been on a ventilator for 3 years now in a feeding tube. I ask for her prayers and also for my family, for me to continue to have strength to support my son and my mom and my family through these difficult times, and just to continue to pray.
Absolutely. We know that when things are wrong with one or two people, that's not just those two people that are suffering. It's the whole family. It's the whole ecosystem that supports them. So, Maria, I want to lift up you and your whole family. And the great thing about our Lord is that He is the freer of captives. He breaks chains. So we're going to ask that He breaks the chains of addiction in your son's life, and pray for healing for your mom. So with that, we begin our first decade. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, we're going to Austin, Texas for this next decade. Minnie is on the line. Good afternoon, Minnie.
Good afternoon, Maggie, and good afternoon, John. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm calling for prayers for my daughter, Isabella. I want to go to Catholic Church, the Holy Marriage, and I'm also requesting prayers for all holy marriages, for all, you know, eligible boys and girls in the family and in our church, for praying for all holy marriages and for the conversion of my son Nick and my husband James back to a holy faith.
Sure. Minnie, your signal was a little echoey, so just to reiterate for everyone, Minnie's calling to pray for her daughter to find a good Catholic man and husband. And this is something I know that many mothers have on their hearts. I didn't find my fiance until I was in my mid-30s. So I know it sometimes takes a while. So let's lift up her daughter and anyone else out there looking for their future spouse. Don't give up hope. God has a plan for you. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, we go to Eagle River, Wisconsin next. Mary, welcome to the third decade. How can we pray for you?
Thank you, Maggie and John. I have prayer. My prayer intention is for a coworker. His name is Scott. He's just a young man, and he is suffering with a lot of anxiety and depression. And I just wanted to lift him up, and for everyone who's suffering that sort of an ailment.
This is a common thread. We get a lot of these calls during the Chaplet Mary. We're going to lift up your coworker and anyone else that is suffering from depression. You know, we have this very powerful closing prayer of the chaplet where we ask the Lord that in difficult moments, may we not despair nor become despondent. And there have been times in my life in the last few years where, you know, you get hit with some bad news or there's some kind of struggle starting to happen in your life. And it's funny how that phrase in that closing prayer will come to me, don't become despondent. And I think the Lord hears that. So we're going to lift that up for anyone dealing with depression. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And if you're just tuning in, this is Maggie Greschel. I'm one of Drew's producers praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. He's out today visiting with some family. Praying with me is John Harper today. We're just starting the fourth decade, and we're going to go to Mary in Stockdale, Texas. Mary, welcome to the chaplet.
Oh, thank you all very much, and for all y'all do. I just want to pray for, his name is Beaver, well, his nickname is Beaver Wallace, and he's in the hospital, and they said he's not coming back out of the hospital. Aww. And so I'm praying for a miracle that he does, or for Jesus to take him to heaven.
Oh, beautiful, beautiful prayer, Mary, to have the grace to accept whatever God's will is, but also to have the hope that nothing is impossible with God. So let's lift up your friend here in the hospital with cancer. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, last decade here. Alicia is on the line from Homer Glen, Illinois. Alicia, how can we pray for you today?
Hi, Maggie. Hi, John. I wanted to, I'm not sure how to pray for this, but at work, I'm getting back off of maternity leave next week, and they have taken away my normal shift of 7 a.m. to 3 p.m. I don't know the exact reason. I got a reason, but it's just not, I don't understand this, everything. I really need this shift because how am I going to get, you know, tend to my babies? Seven to three was always, I need the shift, and what I'm praying for is really I don't know what to do at this point. I just need guidance, praying for guidance, whether I should apply for this new job or stay here and try and fight, and I'm not sure, but I really just would like prayers for what to do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Alicia, you called the right place. I am going to lift this intention up through the special intercession of Saint Philomena. Alicia, St. Philomena has come through for me a couple of times in the recent past, especially there was a work situation I didn't quite know how to handle, and I prayed to her, and I found her to be quite a delightful friend, actually, in prayer. She's a sweet bride of Christ. I'm going to lift this up through St. Philomena, that your work situation not only gets resolved, but that there might be some extra blessing involved as well. So, Alicia, we lift this up. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint Pope John Paul II,
pray for us.
Saint Peregrine,
pray for us.
Saint Jose Maria Escriva,
pray for us.
Saint Patrick,
pray for us.
Saint Philomena,
pray for us.
Blessed Sapochko,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
This hour is sponsored by Creative Planning. How is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? More info, including disclosures at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
I didn't know I could be free until grace found me.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon. He'll be back on Monday. He's visiting some family down south, and we wish him a very safe and easy trip, and all the best to Drew and his family. Speaking of the family, it's our family here, and we get together on each side of the speaker to share our lives and to help each other on the path to heaven. And for those of you who called in with your intentions to the Divine Mercy Chaplet just a few moments ago, and for those of you who weren't able to get on the air, we're able to see the screen of everybody who calls. So I've written down all of your intentions, and the reason I mention that is tomorrow morning, I'm not going to the regular church that I go to for 7 a.m. Mass. I'm visiting a priest friend at another parish, and I happen to know that the parish does not have an intention for tomorrow morning's 7 a.m. Mass. So I'm going to ask my friend, Father Nick, if he can take all of the intentions for those of you who got on the air and didn't have the opportunity to get on the air, and to offer tomorrow's 7 a.m. Mass at this parish for all of your intentions. So I've written down all of those intentions. I actually have it. Here's a piece of paper that I'll give to Father Nick to have up on the altar tomorrow morning. And I'll be on for Drew tomorrow afternoon, so I'll let you know about that. And it's a pretty good chance, because there's no intention for tomorrow morning's 7 a.m. Mass, that he'll be praying for you. And I'll let you know tomorrow here on Relevant Radio. I want to share a story that I don't believe that we've ever talked about here on the radio, and it's really interesting how the Holy Spirit just kind of drops seeds in your life, and it's up to you if you want to cultivate those seeds. This has to go back, probably 6 or 7 years ago, when I was on the old morning air show, And it was one of the, as a matter of fact, it was Bishop Hying. Bishop Hying, he was then in Gary, Indiana. And we say, hey, Bishop Hying, how are you doing? And we're just starting to have a conversation. And out of the blue, Bishop Hying says to me, he says, you know, there's a lot of what you talk about on Morning Air that I use in my homilies. And Glenn Leverance and I are saying, wait, what? Well, fast forward, that happened a few more times. It's a lot of what you say I use in homilies. I hear that from priests. And it really takes you back because, you know, we're just together trying to get to heaven. So I pray about that. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm taking care of my mom at the time who's still alive. I'm saying, is the Holy Spirit calling me to the diaconate? He's calling me to the diaconate. And so I really spent a lot of time discerning that. Talked about that with Father Al, my spiritual director. Get invited to a parish here in New York to speak. And the deacon comes up to me and he says, well, you know how you got here? He says, I work in New Jersey and I see your billboards all over New York and I discovered Catholic radio and that's how I invited you to come and speak at our parish. And he said, you know, you'd make a good deacon. And he said, in fact, I spoke to the bishop because of your age. I'm a little older than most who would go into the diaconate. And he said he would expedite the program. So, you know, now it's the voice of the Holy Spirit that seems to be on steroids with me. I'll give you the end of the story in just a couple of seconds because we're going to talk about vocations with Deacon Charlie Echeverry, who's ordained in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. He ministers there. His ministries include media, evangelization, apologetics, faith formation. He ministers to the homeless, very big with pro-life issues and Latino outreach. He's also the Vice Chair Emeritus of Catholic Answers, and on the boards of several Catholic apostolates, and is joining us right now to tell about his journey and how the precious blood was a very integral part of his journey to the diaconate. Deacon Charlie, welcome to Relevant Radio.
John, so great to meet you. Thanks for having me. I want to hear the end of the story.
The end of the story is that this was at an event that we had with Cardinal Burke in New York City. So I'm there with Cardinal Burke, and I'm talking to Cardinal Burke, and I'm saying, do I share this with him or not? And and I said, yeah, and he's listening, and he's encouraging me. Cardinal Burke's encouraging me. And then I met another priest, you know, whom I know and trust, who said something to me, because I remember praying on the train coming back home that night. And I heard the answer from the Holy Spirit is like, no, maybe that's not you, not for you. Here's what the priest said. He said, well, you know, I hope you're a good homilist. And I'll never forget this time, this phrase. He said, you know, because I'm a homily snob. I think my homilies are pretty good. And so I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I respect this priest so much. There is no way that I could even hold a candle to what he, and I'm going to, you know, and so that's what talked me out of it. Not that I haven't gone back to the table on that a couple of times.
I'm sure. And you probably will a couple of more times. By the way, I do attest to the patchwork quilt quality of a lot of homilies, including my own. We take really bits and pieces from everything. And that is exactly how the Holy Spirit, you know, talks to us. But the diaconal preaching, frankly, at least I intend for it to be this way, is that it have a diaconal quality or character to it too, because, you know, we're out in the world and a lot of us are married. And so there are things that we can bring into our homily, you know, for lack of a better word, style, that can be unique and can be a gift to the church. And, you know, that's what I shoot for. But there's no doubt I've taken plenty from guys like you and other people, no doubt.
You know, I'm still just, and I was having lunch just a week ago with a priest who's retired pastor in our parish. And we were just talking about this. It's funny that we're mentioning it here, Deacon Charlie, as we talk about your vocation in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And I said, you know, I still pinch myself. I said, I'm the kid at Holy Name School in the eighth grade. It's like, God, you're picking me to do this? I'm on Catholic radio. Yeah. You know, you're asking me to, you know, maybe go into the diaconate. And a lot of this also came from, and our Relevant Radio listeners know that I was the primary caregiver for my mom, and a lot of times in and out of hospitals. And you see so many who are alone who may just see you walking by the hall. They don't know who you are. And I can't tell you how many times someone has called me in and to a room, and I just, you know, wind up praying with a stranger. And I'm thinking, these people, sure. You know, there's something here. There's something here.
Well, and there might be something there. I mean, you know, for me, that vocational walk was, I've always described it as a similar to what you just said, a series of synchronous kind of things. Mm-hmm. It seemed like synchronicity was at play, where when I got to the end of my vocational journey, the end of the formation process in Los Angeles, it's about 5 years. And, you know, at the very end of that process, you sit in a room with the diaconate formation team, with the director of deacons and et cetera. And you go through essentially what is a final exam. And I remember being in this room for about 3 hours going through this final exam. And they want to know not just what you've learned, but how you've been formed. Right. Because they're about to give you the green light for ordination. And the very last question, literally as we're getting up from the meeting, we're about, you know, in LA, we do a lot of validation of parking. So you're like asking, can you validate my parking? It was at the very end of the meeting. And the director of deacons asked me, he said, you know, Charlie, why do you want to be a deacon? And it was so stunning to me that he would ask me that at the end of 5 years, at the end of the meeting right before ordination, or the exam right before ordination, that it really stuck out. It kind of hung there like a kind of comic strip balloon, you know, in the air. And my answer was, and this may not have been the ideal way to say it, but I said, look, if I answer you honestly, I'm not even sure how I got in this room. I'm not sure if it's not for want of the Holy Spirit that I do any of this, that it's been a series of answering a sequence of questions and prompts and some doors shutting and other doors opening. And, you know, I'm here before you, not by any designing or devising of my own, but because I truly believe God is calling me to this. And in a way, you know, even though at the time I felt like I was scrambling for an answer, you know, the more I reflect on that, that is kind of the right way to approach this, because the diaconate isn't something that you do. It's not a graduation. It's not something that ties to a particular ministry or even the liturgical actions that properly belong to the deacon. But it's about really understanding who the deacon is. And in a way, it's kind of like discovering yourself, right? So you know, you just discover who you are in that process.
You talk about that series of yeses, Deacon Charlie, as we talk about your road to the diaconate in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. How do you trust those? How did you trust those yeses? And maybe what are the times when you should have said yes that you said no as you look back at your life?
Wow, that's a great question. So for me personally, discernment is a big part of, you know, and it should be for all of us Christians to be discerning the will, the divine will is often, you know, all the time. But for me, that discernment happens a lot through my marriage and through conversations with, you know, people that the Lord has placed in my life. So a lot of the yeses and nos, like what you've described, were the fruit or the product of conversations, sometimes, you know, directly involved or around the things that I was discerning, and other times just these little God winks that showed up sort of out of nowhere. I'll give you one example. When I was sort of flirting with the diaconate, let's think of it that way, and I can tell you a little bit about my backstory, but essentially I was brought up very culturally Catholic in a Latino home, very loving parents. I was born into the faith. But because I grew up all over the Latin American continent, we moved in a lot of different countries before we came back to the States. I was born here in LA, but anyway, I grew up all abroad. The faith was something that was so woven into these cultures, whether it was in Mexico or it was in Argentina or Venezuela, the places that I lived, it was so woven in that it almost disappeared. At least that was my experience. It was another aspect, another, you know, angle of our culture. So I didn't really pay attention to it until I moved back to the States. And in the U.S., because we're kind of sadly in a bit of a post-Christian moment, I had to select Christianity. I had to raise my hand and said, yes, I want to be a Christian. I had never done that before. It was just assumed that you were Catholic. So that began this sort of, you know, journey that I, you know, went on. But there came a moment where I frankly came in contact with the first deacon I could recall. And I'm sure I'd seen him before, but I just never paid attention to him. This was in my late 20s. And by then I'd kind of drifted from the faith. I was very lukewarm in my faith, if anything. And it was really through, you know, that reality, that relationship, you could call it, understanding that the deacon existed, you know, what his role was, the history of the diaconate, all these different things, that I came to sort of better understand the diaconate and make that choice, make that selection to continue. But when I was flirting with it, to get to the point, when I was flirting with this idea of the diaconate, I remember I was at Mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral in your home state in New York, because I used to travel there for business all the time. And I walked out of Mass one morning and I looked at my phone just to check what my meetings were. And there was an email. The very first one from the top was from my wife, who was saying, hey, they have this deacon information day. Do you want to go check it out? And I instantly said yes. It wasn't, there was almost like no reasoning to it. It just felt so natural to
right.
say, yes, I want to go find that out. And so that's an example of how I've said, you know, yes. And of course, in other cases, I've said no to certain things, but discernment for me was a big part, and through relationship, mainly that of my wife.
We're talking about vocations, and we're sure that you pray for vocations. Certainly in your parish, you probably pray for vocations. Today, we're talking about the vocation to the diaconate. Deacon Charlie Echeverry is joining us from the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. His ministries there include media and evangelization and apologetics. And he's also got a great podcast called Living the Call. Living the Call is Deacon Charlie's podcast that has a lot of voices that kind of intersect faith with life. Basically what we do here on Relevant Radio, and that is the focus of Living the Call, Deacon Charlie's podcast. So check that out. You mentioned your wife, and part of the vocation yeah. to the diaconate is something that obviously affects you as a married man and your entire family. Talk about the conversation, Deacon Charlie, with your wife and your family about the calling that you had.
Yeah, and I think it's super critical. It can't be more important. And you know, some of the dioceses, your mileage will vary, but in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, there are very explicit moments that the Archdiocese itself requires for the wife to essentially, in a way, validate the call, validate that desire for the diaconate, so much so that when you get to the end, right before ordination, she actually has to sign a document giving her assent, her permission, for the bishop to ordain that particular man. Without that, he can't be ordained. So the matrimony, in the cases where that applies, and it's the vast majority, is crucial to this. My conversations with my wife and with my family also took on a particularly, maybe a more unique character, which was that we had very young kids at the time. And, you know, here, John, the statistics matter, because less than 5%, it's actually 4%, of permanent deacons in the United States are under 50. And that was me. So it's a very small minority of permanent deacons in that sort of age group. So we had a lot of discussion that didn't apply to my deacon brothers in the program, where either they were retired or their kids were older or out of the house or what have you. We had to consider all of these different, you know, factors. And, you know, the conversation was one about definitely commitment, investment, sacrifice, a lot of, you know, club soccer games I didn't get to go to, a lot of, you know, missed opportunities on weekends. I worked Monday through Friday like a lot of guys did, and the weekend was my, you know, dedicated family time. So there was a lot of a sacrificial element to this, and I'm not suggesting there wasn't sacrifice for everybody else, but for me, it had that sort of additional dimension. And, you know, it was in the beginning, there was a lot of excitement. There was a lot of sure, dad, let's go do this thing, that kind of thing. And then, but there, it's not to say that there wasn't difficult moments throughout this, in particular, because a lot of the formation programs, frankly, are not equipped for the same demographic reasons I mentioned earlier to really contend with younger deacons. So, or younger candidates for the diaconate. So there were a lot of struggles, and the conversation sometimes, you know, turned to, hey, are you really sure you want to do this? You know, there's nothing quite like, you know, your kid who wants you to see that soccer game and you saying, I can't do it, can't go.
Right.
And
right.
those are, you know, and it's not just soccer games, but you get what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So it had its moments of difficulty, but they were very involved throughout the process to the degree they could be, especially my wife, who attended every single class and did a lot more than that. And I would have never survived it without them.
How long have you been a deacon?
I was ordained in 2017. So 5 years, a little bit more than 5 years. So I'm a, you know, kindergarten deacon.
there's the name of our there's the name of our short film. Spirit Juice Productions. Are you listening in Chicago? There we go. How has your road to the diaconate, Deacon Charlie, and 5 years as a deacon affected the faith lives of your children?
Oh my goodness. Wow. You know, with your kids, so I've got five kids. I've got one in heaven, four here on earth. each one of them has a different spirituality, I would say. You know, some of them are more, a little bit more left brain, some more right brain, some are, you know, maybe more Franciscan, more Dominican, to kind of put it in those terms. And, you know, there's been growth throughout all that period of time. But here's an interesting thing to the question that you asked, at least from my standpoint. I'm literally, you know, off the dome here answering this question, that I've noticed that is something that we need to watch out for. And that is that the fact that I'm a deacon, my wife is a deacon's wife, sometimes with my kids, particularly my youngest one, who's now 18, there's this sense almost like I'm living his faith, right? So this sort of sense of you're a clergy person, you're, you know, in the parish a lot, and I go and I'm experiencing this faith experience through you because you're there. Now, while some of that can be really beautiful, I worry about some of that as well as a parent, because I am, right? How much of this is are you making this your own? Because the Lord calls us all in unique ways, given our unique gifts and our unique charisms, and he wants to speak to us in that way. So I'd say it's strengthened the faith across the board of my kids, but I also think that there's this sort of slippery slope potential temptation for some of them, perhaps, that because I'm so integrated into this kind of faith experience, that they're, that some portion of that is vicarious through me. Now, again, that's my, you know, I'm guessing that might be right. Part of it. They haven't said that to me, but it is something for deacons with kids in particular to perhaps guard against. And, you know, in the Protestant world, you've got the PKs, right, the pastor's kids. And a lot of the times that pastor's kid ends up taking a very different road precisely because their father or mother, in the case, you know, the Protestant churches may have been a pastor. And so that's something that deacons, I think, who have kids need to also kind of guard against. But anyway, that's how I would answer it, John.
That's beautiful. Deacon Charlie Echeverry joining us from the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. His podcast, Living the Call, check that out. And we're talking about his road to the diaconate and an opportunity to speak with Deacon Charlie, and also maybe do a shout out for a deacon in your parish or how a deacon has helped you on your road to heaven. Our number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. John Harper in for Drew this afternoon here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This hour is sponsored by Creative Planning. How is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? More info, including disclosures, at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
This is the Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
John Harper filling in for Drew this afternoon as we talk about vocations and pray that more young men respond to God's call to the priesthood and diaconate, and more young women accept God's invitation to the consecrated life. We're hearing the story of Deacon Charlie Echeverry from the Archdiocese of Los Angeles and the host of the podcast Living the Call, and his road to the diaconate, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Elizabeth is joining our conversation, Deacon Charlie from Devon, Pennsylvania. Hi, Elizabeth. Welcome to Relevant Radio.
Hi, how are you?
We're blessed to have you on.
Well, thank you. I'm blessed to be on. It's really awesome to hear another deacon speak in favor of the diaconate. It's really a special calling especially for a married couple.
And how long has your husband been a deacon, Elizabeth?
He has been ordained since 2001.
And tell us a little bit about I was going to ask you about the discernment process. And because, you know, you can speak from the wife's perspective. Deacon Charlie was telling us about how this is obviously a family decision. So take us back about 20 years in the discernment process, a little more than 20 years in the discernment process for your family.
Well, my husband is very service oriented. He was activated for the Gulf War back in the 90s. And when he came out of Air Force Reserve, he was talking to a friend of ours who happened to be in charge of the diaconate. And my husband said, I just feel like I need to be doing something. And Father said, well, did you ever think about being a deacon? And we'd never heard of it before. So we were thinking it was a lay ministry. And the more we thought about it and the more we prayed on it, the more we realized we think this is for us. So,
Amen.
So we have five children. Our youngest was six when my husband was ordained. We spent a good bit of the time to and from the hospital with two of our kids. And part of the thing was they were having an information night, and my husband and I missed it because our daughter ended up back in the hospital. And we were thinking that it probably wasn't our time. And we had never had anybody from the chaplain's office come to see us. And we got a knock on the door, and it was a deacon from Philadelphia introducing himself. And we started laughing, and he asked us what was the problem. And we told him that we were just thinking that maybe it wasn't our time. And he said, well, I'm the deacon that did the information night. What do you want to know? And here we are.
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, so, sometimes God goes through a lot to kind of get our attention. I also think, Elizabeth, you bring up a really good point about this notion of invitation, right? Somebody came up to you and your husband and said, well, have you ever thought about this? We take for granted how powerful that can be, because that can be, for a lot of people, a confirmation of this desire they've been, nurturing, that they haven't known exactly how to orient, right? So I think for everyone, it's an important lesson.
Yeah, I think if we hadn't gotten that invitation, we probably still would have been searching as to what God wanted us to do next.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Elizabeth, what's your husband's first name so I can pray for him at Mass tomorrow and pray for you as well?
Oh, thank you. His name is John, and John. I'm Betty Jo.
Okay, John and Betty Jo. Thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you. You too.
888-914-9149. Deacon Charlie, tell us a little bit more. Let's pick up the story. You're on the steps of St. Patrick's. You've just come out of, you're traveling about the country doing business, and your wife texts you saying, did you ever think about the diaconate? And you say yes, because there's a formation program that's happening in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. What happens next in the discernment process?
So in order for any candidate to go through the diaconate formation process, one of the essential components is that he have the support of his pastor. So obviously, if he's married, he has to have the consent and support of his wife. But in all cases, he has to have the support of his pastor. And while, I can tell you that I wish it was that 100% of pastors would support a diaconate call, that's not always the case, John, for a variety of different reasons. And so the church, in her wisdom, makes sure that the deacon candidate is going to have the support of his pastor. So for me, the next step was going and speaking to my pastor. Now he's passed since, Father Bill of Brelsford, God rest his soul. He actually passed while I was in formation, which created a bit of a predicament for us because we no longer have the sponsorship of a pastor. But he met with me. Again, my discernment was very synchronous. It was, me thinking this is a logical next step. This is what the diocese says needs to happen. I've never really had this conversation with the pastor, and I sat down with him and talked to him about this desire, and he just looked at me almost like I had asked him to hand him a cup of coffee. He's like, yeah, absolutely. Like, this is so, it seemed almost synchronous to him as well.
Right.
But part of that was maybe his personality, but it definitely did give me a lot of comfort that this wasn't this illogical, crazy thing. It was like, oh yeah, I completely see that, is kind of the sense that he gave me. And so, we gained his approval, and then we applied to the program because there's an application process. And there again, one of the hurdles for us, and it sounds like maybe Elizabeth, the previous caller, had a similar one, given the fact that she had very young children at the time of ordination. One of the hurdles was, in a way, kind of convincing the formation team that we were serious about this, given the fact that we had a young family.
Mm-hmm.
And so we went through a series of meetings, of interviews. There's a battery of psychological examinations, financial background checks, all kinds of different things. The church is very careful.
Yeah.
About who she lets into these programs, probably for very good reason. And you know, we went through those steps, and lo and behold, we were accepted into the program, and it was a very, very happy day for me, because it felt like a new chapter or a new season was opening up for me.
I like that, a new season.
And that's kind of how it felt. Like, you know, the trees start turning, the leaves start turning, and you just feel like you're going into this new thing. And there was a lot of newness around it. Mm. And I'd had a career in media for, you know, 20 years at the time, almost 20 years. And so for me, it was also this sense of discovery, the sense of real, like a real refreshing that I felt the Holy Spirit was giving me during that period of time. And the same thing for my wife. So that's sort of what happened next before we entered the program.
Talking about the call to the diaconate today with Deacon Charlie Echeverry from the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Mike's got a great question. He's listening to Relevant Radio 640 in Philadelphia. Hi, Mike. You're on with Deacon Charlie. Welcome.
Oh, yeah. Hello. Hello, Deacon Charlie. My question.
Hey, Mike.
Hi. You had mentioned that just before your final exam, if you call it that, you know, just before your ordination, one of your mentors had asked you, so why do you want to be a deacon? And it just got me thinking, if for some reason your path was such that at that moment you decided you were not called to proceed with the sacrament of ordination, I'm just curious, after going through the many years of human, pastoral, spiritual, theological formation and not receiving the sacrament, how would your life be different? How would your approach to ministry be different? What did the sacrament confer upon you specifically that the years of formation did not? And that's it.
Yeah, that's it. You got another 6 hours to answer that question? It's a great question, Mike. And you know, I describe the diaconate in the way, because holy orders are, as you rightly point out, a sacrament, right? And all of the sacraments, you know, provide really a fullness that we previously might not have had, right? So the way that I equate the diaconate, I get a question all the time about, like, you know, how does it feel to be a deacon? And when I hear that question, in my mind, I'm hearing something like, what does it feel like to be married, right? What is it? Well, what do you do as a deacon is another question I get quite a bit. And again, what do I do as a husband? And so to me, in a way, it's kind of an unnatural kind of phrasing. I understand why people do that, but the diaconate is who I am. And I know this now after ordination, and I would qualify it as a sense of better understanding me, as a sense of discovery of myself in a fuller sense than I previously had. So how would it be different? On some levels, it wouldn't be that different, in the sense that I would probably be still doing a number of the ministries that I was doing in prior, service ministries, ministries of the word, you know, talking and teaching and that kind of thing. So in some cases, it wouldn't be. But it would be a different person doing it than the person I believe God made me to be. So it's kind of difficult to explain. But again, think of it, I don't know if you're married, but think of it like, well, if I didn't marry my wife, would I have had different interests? Maybe, maybe not. You know,
sure.
Would I have lived in the same place? Maybe, maybe not. But would the person be the same person? Definitely not.
Deacon Charlie, you know, right? From being in the media that we're always fighting the clock. And here we are with your compelling and your beautiful story in the road to the diaconate. Deacon Charlie Echeverry from the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Check out Deacon Charlie and Living the Call. That's the name of his podcast, Living the Call. Come back again and let's continue this story, because I know a lot of Relevant Radio listeners are interested in that. And you can also help us with vocations to the diaconate in our own parishes and our own dioceses. Deacon Charlie, thank you, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.